We are going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, and today we are on Psalm 119, which many of you know is the longest psalm. And if you count the Psalms as chapters, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. And if you look at the number of verses, I don't know about the word count, but if you look at the number of verses, it is longer than 30 books of the Bible. If I were to read the whole psalm to you, it would take over, I'm estimating, 15 minutes. I did a little test of this in my office, just reading it out loud silently. Not quite the same as reading it here. So I'm guessing it would take over a little 15 minutes. And some great preachers have therefore preached a whole series of sermons on Psalm 119. Dr. James Boyce preached 14 sermons on it. John Calvin preached 22 sermons on it. And I have in my library a 3-volume work by a Puritan pastor named Thomas Manton. And the 3 volumes is completely on Psalm 119. According to the headings he uses in the volumes, he preached 190 sermons on Psalm 119. If I followed his example and I preached one sermon a Sunday, it would take us a little over 3.5 years to get through Psalm 119. So I'm not going to do that. The goal of this series is one sermon per psalm, and I'm going to stay with that goal. This sermon might last until Tuesday. Hope you're okay with that, but staying with the goal. Actually, I do promise to preach the length of time I typically preach. Therefore, we obviously are not going to look at all the verses today. We're going to approach this psalm by considering the following: the poetry of the psalm, the placement of the psalm, the point of the psalm, and the practice, the application of the psalm. That will be my outline, and by following that outline, we're going to get a very good, healthy taste of Psalm 119. As our scripture reading, I decided to read from the beginning and the end. We're going to read the first 8 verses and the last 8 verses. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. And first, we're going to read the first 8 verses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And then turning to the end of the psalm, the last 8 verses, starting with verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your word be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we ask you now to open our minds, our eyes, our heart, to all that this psalm so beautifully proclaims, teaches, gives us an example of. Help us, Father, to hear and live out this psalm. Unto your glory and honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to start by learning about the poetry of this psalm. For knowing the poetry will not only help us appreciate the psalm, it will help us understand the point of this psalm, which we'll get to a little later. There are two aspects of the poetry that I'm going to explain, and one aspect is that it is an acrostic. If you have your Pew Bible open, I want to show you something, and this will most likely be in a Bible that you brought with you as well today. If you look at how Psalm 119 is laid out on the page, you will see that there is a one-word heading at the beginning of the psalm before verse 1, and there is a one-word heading every 8 verses after that. If you just page through the psalm, you will see a one-word heading every 8 verses. There's a heading before verse 1, there's a heading before verse 9, a heading before verse 17, and so on. On the screen, I'm showing you the first 16 verses, and I've blown up the words Aleph and Beth. Those are the first one-word headings I'm speaking of. Now, each one-word heading is the name of a character of the Hebrew alphabet. The two headings that I am showing you on the screen, Aleph and Beth, are the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the rest of the headings are the rest of the letters of the alphabet in order of the alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and that is the number of headings you will find. So Psalm 119 is an acrostic following the Hebrew alphabet. Now, in the original Hebrew, each of the 8 verses following a heading start with that letter. So for instance, each verse of verses 1 through 8 start with the letter Aleph. And then each verse of verses 9 through 16 start with the letter Beth. And the psalm keeps going in that manner for every letter of the alphabet. Not only was that done for creative beauty, it was certainly done to aid memorization. And I also submit to you, it was done to communicate that this psalm gives us a comprehensive commentary on its theme. Maybe you've seen a book title like A to Z of some subject, the A to Z of gardening, or the A to Z of childcare, or something like that. That's what we could say about this psalm. We could rightly call this psalm the A to Z proclamation of its theme. It is a comprehensive presentation on its subject. That is one detail about the poetry of the psalm. And a second detail is that it uses specific terms multiple times. Some scholars say there are 8 terms purposefully used multiple times. Other scholars add 2 terms to the 8 and say there are 10 terms used purposefully multiple times. I'm going to show you the 10 terms, and then I'll tell you another interesting detail. The 10 terms, as they are translated in the ESV, are law, word, testimonies, command or commands, statutes, rules, precepts, promise, ways, and right or righteous. And an interesting detail concerning the use of those terms is that you will find at least one of those 10 terms in nearly every verse of the psalm. Sometimes you'll find 2 of the terms in a verse, but you will at least find one of those terms in nearly every verse of this psalm. There are just a few exceptions. Look with me at verses 1 through 8. I'm highlighting the use of the terms. In verse 1, the terms way and law are used. In verse 2, the term testimonies is used. In verse 3, the terms ways is used. Verse 4, the terms commanded and precepts are used. Verse 5, the terms ways and statutes are used. In verse 6, the term commandments is used. In verse 7, the terms righteous and rules are used. In verse 8, the term statutes is used. And the rest of the psalm, that is what you will find with just a few exceptions. Why those exceptions exist, I don't know. But there's only a few of them. But clearly part of the poetry is the repeated use of these specific terms. Many of those terms have very similar meanings with just a nuance of difference. For instance, the term law concerns instructions from God, instructions regarding how to live. The term rule refers to a legal decision. A command is an order from God. A statute is a royal decree. Very similar, just a slight nuance difference of meaning. And when you keep all of the laws, commands, statutes, rules, precepts, it affects the way that you live. It is a righteous way to live. So all of the terms are connected. And the psalmist declares a high regard for all of these terms. I can give you a quick example of what I'm talking about. Psalm 97, oh, how I love your law. Verse 119, therefore I love your testimonies. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. And then verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 23, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, your testimonies are my meditation. The psalmist uses all of these terms with high regard. So the repeated use of these specific terms is part of the poetry, part of the message of this psalm. And with that poetry in mind, especially with that the repeated use of these terms in mind, I want to tell you now about the placement of Psalm 119, the placement. I've explained in this series on the Psalms many times that the Psalms are not in a random order. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, after all of the Psalms were written, they were arranged into a meaningful order. The order doesn't always stand out. There's various thoughts on the order of the Psalms, but sometimes the order very much stands out. Now, to help us see that Psalm 119 is purposefully placed where it is, I want to show you some verses of another psalm. I'm not going to tell you which psalm this is. I'm just going to show you some verses from this other psalm. The verses say, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, do you recognize anything from those verses? I'll make it clear what you probably are recognizing. The verses contain five of the repeated terms used in Psalm 119. Law, testimony, precepts, commandment, rules, righteous. Now listen to this. There is no other psalm that uses all of those terms. The grouping of those specific terms, the emphasis on that set of terms is unique to Psalm 119 and this psalm that I'm now showing you. Each term is used in some other psalms, but what I'm pointing out to you is that you will find the set of terms, the grouping of the terms, in only Psalm 119 and this other psalm. Now, guess which psalm I'm showing you? I will give you a hint. Eric sang these verses during the offering. And by the way, Eric wrote that song that he sang for us, and I thank you, Eric, for sharing that excellent gift with us this morning. So, do you now know what psalm this is? It's really not hard to remember. Matter of fact, once I tell you what psalm this is, you may never forget the connection. That's actually my hope in doing this. The verses I'm showing you are from Psalm 19. Psalm 119 and 19 are the only psalms that group together and emphasize these terms that I'm showing you. Now, could it be coincidence that the two psalms, the only two psalms that emphasize all of these specific terms, could it be coincidence that they're numbered 19 and 119? Well, sure, that could be coincidence. But since we're dealing with just two psalms out of 150, I doubt it. And even if it is coincidence, this is still just a good memory aid to us. We can all easily remember Psalm 19 and 119. They have these same terms. They're connected. And the use of the term does clearly connect these psalms, and the connection is important. Do you remember the theme of Psalm 19? We looked at that psalm 4 years ago, almost exactly 4 years ago. We looked at Psalm 19 on July 29th, 2018. You do remember that sermon, right? Make this pastor happy. You remember that one, right? Well, just in case you don't, I'll quickly review it. The first six verses of Psalm 19 are about what theologians refer to as general revelation. I'll read you the first four verses of that psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. General revelation is God revealing himself through nature. It is God communicating to us through nature. The psalmist says the words of general revelation of nature, they go out to the end of the world. Just go out at night and look up at the heavens. That's God communicating. And then verses 7 through 11 are about what theologians refer to as special revelation, which is the Bible, God's holy inspired word to us. And that's what the terms law, testimony, precepts, commandment, rules are about. Those terms refer to the Bible, God's righteous, holy, inspired word. Now, while Psalm 19 is about both general and special revelation, Psalm 119 is entirely about special revelation, about the Bible. And Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. That's a message to us. I'm going to word the message this way. While both general and special revelation are important, Psalm 19 shows us they're both important. But Psalm 119 shows us special revelation. The Bible is the greater gift. It is not coincidence that the longest psalm is about the Bible. It is not coincidence that every eight verses, there's an acrostic letter of the Hebrew alphabet used. Psalm 119 communicates to us just how special revelation is. Dear friends, the Bible does what general revelation cannot do. The Bible communicates how we can have a right relationship with our holy God. Psalm 119 calls us to see the Bible for what it is. It is essential, awesome communication from God. And Psalm 119 calls us to love the Bible, love the Word of God. And I'm going to give us here just a taste of application by asking you this question. Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the whole counsel of the Word of God, the commandments, the precepts, the testimonies, the promises? Do you love it all? Can you say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. I love your testimonies. I love your commandments. I love your precepts." Can you say with the psalmist, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times"? Can you say with him, "Oh, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth"? If not, then begin right now to ask God to start to fill you with that love. Ask God to help you grasp just how special the Bible is. Ask him to open your heart to what we're learning today. Remember from the placement of Psalm 119 that it is connected to Psalm 19. And remember that while general revelation is awesome to behold and very important, special revelation is essential. It's a wonderful gift to us. It's the greater gift. When you gaze up at the night sky and praise God for his general revelation, then pick up the Bible. remembering that the longer psalm is entirely about it. I hope that the time we've spent on that is helpful to you. The connection to Psalm 119 is very meaningful. Now, what I'm going to show you next about the placement of Psalm 119 is very purposeful and also very important. Namely, Psalm 119 follows the Egyptian Hallel. This is not coincidence. This is purposeful, very meaningful. If you've been here the past several weeks, you hopefully have a grasp of what the Egyptian Hallel is all about. The Egyptian Hallel is Psalms 113 to 118, and they were used to celebrate the Passover meal in remembrance of God rescuing the people from Egypt and taking them into the promised land. Last week we saw that Psalm 118 is the climax of the Egyptian Hallel. Psalm 118 clearly connects to the Exodus event, quoting what Moses said after the Red Sea destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And Psalm 118 points directly to Jesus. Psalm 118 is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. We saw last week that Jesus and his disciples and many Jews were entering Jerusalem for the Passover meal, just days before his crucifixion, the people used the words of Psalm 118 to cry out for salvation from Jesus. "Hosanna, save us," they cried. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's Psalm 118. Now, with all of that in mind, I want to take you to some passages in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy contains the last words of God spoken to the Israelites through Moses. It contains the words of God spoken right before the Israelites entered the promised land. So Deuteronomy records the end of the Exodus event. The people are about to cross over into the promised land. With that in mind, I'm going to read to you some select verses from Deuteronomy. I believe you will quickly recognize something as I do. Here are some verses from chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 8. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" Anything jump out at you from those verses? Notice the terms statutes, rules, command, word, righteous. That's not coincidence. And we continue to hear those same terms in Deuteronomy. Listen to chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." What we learn from Deuteronomy is that the terms not only represent the Bible, God's holy special revelation to us, the terms are used to express our covenant relationship with God. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy, the Israelites have been rescued. By God's grace alone, by God's mercy alone, they've been rescued. They've been saved from slavery. They're entering the promised land, not because of anything they did, but because of what God did. Salvation is not by works, it's by grace alone. The Exodus from Egypt shows us that. And after that salvation, God then gives his commandments, his statutes, his rules, his words, his promises, because that is how we can enjoy God and have a right relationship with God. All the specific terms are about our covenant relationship with our great mighty God. Look at verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let this verse sink in. Hear therefore, O Israel, O church, hear. And be careful to do them. And that pronoun them refers to the commandments, the statutes, the rules, his words. Be careful to do them. Why? That it may go well with you. That it may go well with you. Dear friends, know from what we are learning this morning that you cannot enjoy God who graciously, freely saves you apart from knowing and obeying the whole counsel of his holy word. In Deuteronomy, after the Exodus, God declares to be blessed, and the word blessed means happy, to be blessed, to be happy, to enjoy this salvation he has freely, graciously given. You have to know his word and do it. And that's the same message given via the placement of Psalm 119 after the Egyptian Hillel. In the Egyptian Hillel, especially in Psalm 118, we are reminded of God graciously saving us. Save us, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then to all of us who are saved by grace alone, Psalm 119 calls us to love and obey the word of our great and gracious God. Listen again to the first verses. Blessed, happy, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Do you understand that beautiful, significant connection to Psalm 118, the Egyptian Hillel? Psalm 119 is your way of enjoying your salvation. Psalm 119 is the way to enjoy God. Psalm 119 is the wise, right way to live in covenant relationship with God. It's a comprehensive presentation on the blessed way of to live after salvation. And with that understood, I'm now ready to word the point of Psalm 119. That's my next overall heading, the point of Psalm 119. From everything we have learned, We can word the point this way. The blessed person is the person who meditates on the Word of God in order to obey the Word of God. That is Psalm 119 in a nutshell. The blessed, happy person is the person who loves the Word of God, who realizes what an essential, marvelous gift is the holy, inspired Word of God, and who therefore meditates on that Word of God in order to obey the Word of God Almighty. I'm going to word the point the opposite way for emphasis. You will not enjoy God. You will not know true happiness while you are making up your own rules. If you are doing what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do, you are not headed to happiness, you're headed to misery. Do you know what one of the saddest books in the Bible is? Actually, personally, I think it is the saddest book in the whole of the Bible. Do you know what it is? The book is sometimes referred to as a downward spiral because it gets more and more dark and depressing the further you read. The end of the book is absolutely sickening. Do you know which book I'm talking about? It's the book called Judges. Sadly, that book shows us what happened to the Israelites after they had entered the promised land, what happened to the Israelites when they forgot the word of God. A sad theme in the book of Judges is that everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. And when you look around at the world today, we have a lot of that going on in our culture, don't we? There's a lot of doing what is right in your own eyes. And Psalm 119 tells us, listen, the only way to be blessed, to be happy, truly happy, is to meditate on the Word of God and obey it, live by it. For 176 verses from A to Z, that is the point of the longest psalm in the Bible. I submit to you that the New Testament book of James states very well the theme of Psalm 119. In chapter 1, starting with verse 22, James writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be what? Blessed, happy in his doing." I don't know if James had in mind Psalm 119 when he penned those verses, but that's a great statement of the point of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a comprehensive proclamation that the blessed person values the Word of God and meditates on the Word of God in order to obey it, to live by it every day. And with that understood, let's now turn to the practice. Psalm 119, the practice. Under this heading, I'm going to quote some verses from Psalm 119 to help us understand concrete application for us. These verses are really clear. I don't need to comment much on them. The first application is reading and meditation. Verse 15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." You cannot know and obey the Word of God if you are not reading it and thinking about it. And that's something we need to do all the time. Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." And remember, the psalmist is not merely meditating on the promises of God. He is meditating on the laws, the commandments, the rules, the precepts, on all of it, the whole counsel. And listen to this, you all know whether or not you're doing that. Right? You all know, right this moment, whether or not you are doing that. Application's clear. This is an action step you can take. Start doing it. Start to do it. Another application is praying for help. Praying for help. Throughout the psalm, we hear that prayer from the psalmist. Here's verse 34 as an example. "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." That is a prayer. Give me understanding. That is the constant prayer of the psalmist as he meditates on the whole counsel of the Word of God. "Open my eyes and my mind to it. Help me to learn. Help me to understand so that I can obey it." That's a prayer we all need to lift up all the time. And again, it's not a hard action step. The question is, are you doing it? You know whether or not you are. Are you asking God to give you that understanding with the realization that you might have to drastically change some of your conclusions and some of the ways you are living? You got to lift up this prayer with openness of what God wants to do in your life. Oh, give me understanding that I may obey. You lift up that prayer, He's going to answer. This is an easy application. Just do it with an open heart. We're all tempted to read the Word of God to find what we want to find. And therefore, we all need to sincerely, with hunger, lift up this prayer. Oh, give me understanding, right, correct understanding, that I may truly keep your law. That's a clear, concrete action step. Another application step is to memorize the Word of God. Memorizing it. We see that application throughout the psalm as well. Verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's important to do that. And listen to this, none of us are too old or too young to do that. None of us are. I'm 59 years old, and I'll readily admit it's getting harder and harder to memorize things. That work is hard. But that's not an excuse not to do it. Yeah, it's hard, but that's not an excuse. This is a very clear action step. And you know whether or not you're doing it. So work on memorizing the Word of God. You might not get every word right. You might not remember the exact location of the verse. But listen, by doing it, you're going to get truth in your heart. Truth in your heart that God will use for you. So do it. This is clear application. And I'll give you one more. Confession and reliance on the grace of God. Confession and reliance on the grace of God. This action is also throughout the whole psalm. The psalm ends on this action step. Listen to the last verse, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Can any of you relate to that? Yeah, I've gone astray. I've gone astray. Oh, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We all constantly struggle with our sinful nature, and sadly, we sin. Learn from Psalm 119 not to give up. Don't give up because of sinful failure. Rather, respond to the failure by turning all the more to God for strength and help and grace and mercy. Just turn to Him. Remember Psalm 119 follows Psalm 118. It follows it. It doesn't go before it. It follows Psalm 118. We don't practice Psalm 119 in order to be saved. We practice it because we are. We're saved by grace alone, and we also obey by grace alone. So look to the Lord. Pray to Him. Place your hope in Him while practicing the other application steps that we've seen together. Psalm 119 is a great psalm. I hope that what we've learned together will help you now dig into it on your own. You can go home now. Knowing what we've learned today and dig into this psalm, you will be blessed if you do. It's a great psalm. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how magnificent is your holy inspired word to us. How gracious are you to give it to us, to communicate to us so clearly. How right and good are your laws, your commandments, your precepts, your statutes. Oh, Father God, we do pray that you would help us to understand and help us to heed what we have learned today. Help us to take these application steps. Father God, we pray that you would drive us to your word more and more. May our love for it deepen and grow. And Father, we pray that you'd forgive us when we fail. May those failures drive us all the more to your word. We want to draw close to you. We want to live in right covenant relationship with you, our great and gracious God. We want to enjoy you now and forever. Oh, help us to do so. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.